Note of information for those of you who aren't aware, the song that we sang, Not By Might, was written especially for our church by Katie Richards on our 15th anniversary. We have the original in my office. Well, not the original, because the original would be the one that she actually wrote. But you know what I'm saying, don't you? Let's take our Bibles. And please turn together to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. What an interesting book that God has inspired for our edification today. As we see what it took for this nation to claim the promised land. You know the story of Joshua chapter 1. God is encouraging them, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, don't be afraid, I'm with you. Chapter 2, the spies go, they spy out Jericho. The spies come back and they say, there's a lady who gave us lodging. They're afraid. God's given it into our hands. And then in the next few chapters, they prepare to go into the land, to cross the Jordan. So they cross the Jordan River. A miracle, because God held back the waters in flood stage. They cross the River Jordan. Now they're there by Jericho. And it's there as Joshua is looking at the walls that it says that he met the captain of the Lord's host, Jesus Christ himself. Then chapter 6. Last week we were in chapter 6 and we saw the siege of Jericho and then the destruction of the city as God had commanded. Something took place that we don't know about in chapter 6. You know about it with the very first verse of chapter 7. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. That word accursed has to do with that which was devoted to God for destruction. Achan took of it. One man. How many of the armies of Israel were there? Over 600,000. One man. One person. You know what's interesting is you consider the power of one thing. You consider the power of one drop of poison. You consider the power of just a little bit of leaven. Consider the power of one rotten apple. One person. One man. What's the farthest thing from our minds? The farthest thing from our minds is that the hindrance or the problem may be among us. That was the farthest thing from Israel's mind. The problem is AI. We need to defeat this next city. We destroyed Jericho. Now, AI, that's the one thing in their mind. They no doubt thought that that's the problem. There's no problem among us. The farthest thing from their minds is that a single individual could prevent the blessing of God. That one single individual could paralyze the work of God from going on. It's probably the farthest thing from our minds is there could be some person, one person in here. Right here among us. The crippling power of one sinner who's living in sin. I first preached this message when the church was a year old. And at that time I said, you know, well, this is a message that I need to preach every year. I haven't preached it every year, but I've preached it more than once. You say, well, I've heard this message before, then hear it again. Because there is a crippling power of one sinner who is tolerated in their sin to continue on in their sin. Prior to the Battle of Jericho, the people were admonished not to take anything. Do not take of the accursed thing. You can see this in chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. But they've defeated Jericho. Victory's in the air. Optimism is in the air. They're advancing. Things are going well. Then you get to the very first verse of chapter 7 and verse 1. And out loud, please, would you tell me what that very first word is? It's the word... Yeah. Isn't that interesting? You've got this conjunction that kind of changes the picture. Everything's going well, but... And most of what verse 1 records is not known at first. The only thing they know is that the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. They don't know that it's Achan yet. They don't know that the accursed thing has been taken. The remainder of the verse describes what they eventually find out in this chapter. That one sin, that one sinner can cripple an entire people. And it's true that one sinner can cripple an entire family. One sinner can cripple an entire church. This event in Israel's history is recorded for our admonition. That we might realize that the crippling power of one sin causes, and I've listed three or four things here. Number one, the crippling power of one sin causes concealing, it causes blindness. Follow as I read verses 2 to 5. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. This is before they know of this sin, which is beside Bethaven on the east of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. I say that there is the crippling power of one sin. The crippling power of one sin causes blindness or concealment. It conceals or blinds us to our weakness. And this is due to a couple of things. Number one, it's due to past victories. You know what it's like when you've come off the mountaintop. You know what it's like when you've had a great victory, spiritual victory, and you feel like you could conquer the world. You feel like that you can just go on and proceed as if everything is normal, and you're given a false sense of comfort because you've had a past victory. Now, folks, a past victory is encouragement. But a past victory is not insurance for the future. Well, I went to church Sunday. That should last me a month. Had my devotions today, had good devotions, and I don't feel like I need to spend time with the Lord for a while now. And you find that we must continually depend upon the Lord. This blindness, then, is due to past victory. Secondly, it's due to self-confidence. You'll note that when you get down to verses 10 and 11, note what it says there. You find Joshua on his face before God. What if Joshua had been on his face after the victory of Jericho, chapter 6, before chapter 7? What if he had been on his face after the victory? But that's not what we do. When things are going well, we don't need to pray, do we? When things are going well, we don't need help from God, do we? When things are going well, I've got everything under control. We can do this. In fact, the advice of the men was, we can do it with 2,000 to 3,000 men. We don't all need to go up and labor thither. We can do it. And so this blindness is due to past victories, but it's also due to this self-confidence. They did not ask God. Had they done so, he would have revealed what had happened. Folks, even puny enemies are gigantic when sin is in your life. We're warned, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. They didn't even realize that God's power ceased to be upon them. To me, that's one of the scariest things, is to think that God's power is with me, and it's not. I remember Samson, when he was in the midst of his sin, powerful man, strong. And he said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. I believe there's lots of churches where they wist not that the Lord has departed. There's individuals who wist not that the Lord has departed from them because of some sin in their life. So the crippling power of one sin causes concealment. Secondly, it results in consternation. Read with me as I read verses 6 through 10. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? I see here that the crippling power of one sin causes consternation. Consternation is a state of paralyzing dismay. Verse 5 says, The hearts of the people melted. And when things fall apart due to your sin, you, in your consternation, will entertain lies. You know what some of the lies are that you will entertain when you are in consternation due to your own sin? Number one, you'll say, well, it's not that big of a deal. But God meant what He said in chapter 6 and verse 18 when He said, Do not partake of the accursed thing. And folks, it is a big deal if God does not do what He says He will do. It is a big deal if God could somehow overlook sin. So it is a big deal. That's a big lie. When we say, well, it's not that big of a deal. Secondly, here's the other lie that we entertain. It's God's fault. Did you see that Joshua was somehow hinting at that in verse 7? What did you do? Bring us out to destroy us before these people? It's interesting. Joshua did not take the time to consult God before the disaster, but now disaster has him on his face. The third lie. This is one that's not here, but it's one that we often entertain. It's God is cruel and unloving. Fourthly, God has forsaken me. Can you think of any verses in the Bible that promise you that God will never leave you nor forsake you? Who does the leaving? Who did the leaving here? We leave him. They had forsaken God. God's answer in verse 10, Get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? While you're having this pity party for the mess, you got yourself in. God says, Get up off your face. Action is required. Quit your praying. Doesn't that sound pretty sacrilegious when I say quit your praying? Because there comes a time when you need to quit praying and start doing something. The sin needs to be searched out and it needs to be dealt with. Joshua, get up off your face, quit your praying. There's something you need to do. You know, sometimes it's easier to pray than to act. And I am not at all downplaying praying. You know what's easier to do than to pray? We pray that we'll raise these godly children. Fine, pray that. Now get up and discipline them. Now get up and get the rod out and spank them. Oh, you can pray all you want to about how, oh Lord, you know, may my children grow up and be well disciplined. Well, then discipline them. Pray for somebody to be saved? That's great. Now, get up off your face and witness to them. Get up off your face and give them the gospel. You pray for the church to grow numerically? Great, let's pray for that. Now, get up off your face and start inviting people. You pray for the church's financial health? Good, now get up and give. You see, it's easier sometimes to pray. You pray for the spiritual health of your church. Good, get up now and exhort. You pray for God to keep us right. Let's pray for that. Now, get up and confront. God has forsaken me? That's what Joshua seems to be implying there in verse 7. God has forsaken us. You see, sin cripples by concealing. It cripples by causing consternation. And thirdly, sin cripples by forming a confederation. Note verses 11 to 15. God says this, Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. By the way, when God makes a covenant with people, there's two parties that are then confederate together. In fact, that word covenant there in verse 11 is also translated confederate in Genesis chapter 14, I believe. Let's read on. For they have even taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed thing from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the households which the Lord shall take shall come man by man, and it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. Sin cripples by forming confederation. A confederation is a union of persons, a union of allies. We're in this together. Notice that God says, Israel hath sinned, and they also have transgressed. But wait, who did the sinning? They don't even know about it. Who did the sinning? Achan did. And yet God says, Israel has sinned. That's because of a confederation. They're in it together. In 1860-1861, there are 11 states who became Confederate states. That means we're in this together. We are the Confederates. As we think about this confederation, I want you to note the effects of sin. I see three categories of the effects of sin. Number one, there's the personal effect of sin. What Achan thought would bring pleasure brought no joy. He had to hide it in the dirt. You know, I could get something that was material and say, man, this would be so great to have this. Like if I had this Rolex watch, but what good is that watch doing me if it's hidden in the dirt? There's no joy with that. He had to hide it in the dirt. The personal effect upon Achan was that instead of this bringing happiness and joy, it brought fear, and eventually it brought destruction. And not only to himself, but to his entire family. for the rest of the history of Israel, they would know something about the tribe of Judah. Go back to verse 1 and let's back up. This came out of the tribe of Judah. In fact, the son of Zerah. Go back. The son of Zabdi. Keep backing up. The son of Carmi. Achan. Now he's given his whole family a black eye. That's the personal effect of sin. It doesn't just affect you. You sin, and yes, it has an effect on you. You say, well, that's okay. I can take it. I'll live with it. The problem is, folks, is number two, there's the horizontal effect of sin. It doesn't just affect you. You can't sin and then come here and try to hide that and think and act like everything's going to be normal. You're going to affect the people around you. Sin is like a disease. It spreads. It's contagious. You can't contain it. Look at what's happening in our society today. Look at the sin that's tolerated. And look how it is spreading like sewage running in the streets. There's the horizontal effect of sin because sin affects those around you. Achan probably thought like people think today. What I do in my own tent is my business and it's none of yours. Verse 11 again. Israel hath sinned and they have also transgressed my covenant. You say, but it was Achan only. You would also complain, it was Adam only. God's not fair. But God provided salvation through the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Was that fair that he had to give his only begotten son, that he chose to give his only son? Was that fair? And as a believer for you, he gives victory over sin. This just demonstrates the permeating power of one sin. Achan, folks, disproves the myth that you have to be a somebody before your actions affect others. We have a long history of looking at the President of the United States and the Congress and our state legislatures and so forth and saying if they would just clean up their act, everything would be better. You know what? It's got to start here. It's got to start with you. Achan was not a ruler. He was not an elder. He was not a family head. He was a plain, ordinary man with no apparent influence or reputation in the entire nation. And you may say, well, he's only a teenager. By the way, that's why special care is taken for church membership here. Any one member may bring disaster or shut off God's blessing by personal sin. Folks, the greatest threat to Westside Baptist Church is not from the outside. It's somebody's private sin on the inside. And by the way, it soon comes out. As it did about a year ago. When you align or associate yourself with someone, you become a part of all they stand for or what they do not stand for. You become an accomplice. If you are with your friend when he commits a crime, you are called an accomplice. Your association makes you an accomplice. I remember talking to a man, a Methodist man, who was upset about the toleration of sodomy and homosexuals in his church. I said, what are you going to do about it? When he had no answer, I said, get out of the church. Why are you confederating with that church? Get out. People won't do that today. He's an accomplice. How many of the blessings of God do we miss because of our alliances and because of our associations? God says, be ye not unequally yoked together, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. The receiving comes when we have separated ourselves. This is what happens at salvation. I repent of my sin. I say, God, I don't want any more of this. I want Jesus Christ as my Savior. Then I will receive you. Based upon what Christ has done for you. Folks, anytime you tolerate sin or tolerate a sinner, you become party to it and you become guilty of the same thing and you excuse yourself with, well, we didn't know. It didn't work for Israel. And it won't work for you. Because today, believers don't want to know what's happening in the lives of other believers because they don't want to have to confront somebody else. You ever, somebody wanted to tell you something, said, I don't want to know. Why? It's because now you know you have a responsibility to do something about it. You had better want to know if there's sin in your midst. You had better want to. But we don't want to know because then comes the hard part, and it's hard. Confrontation. If you suspect that your child is doing something wrong, would you like to know? So you could confront your child? No, don't even want to know about it. Really? How can you help your child? If there's something going on in this church, would you like to know about it? No, don't want to know. Really? You mean so that it can go on being swept under the rug? You better confront before the damage begins, because there is a horizontal effect of sin. It will spread. All it takes is one person to start gossiping, and it spreads like wildfire. But not only is there a personal effect of sin and the horizontal effect of sin, there is the vertical effect of sin. Sin affects your relationship with God. Notice, go back to chapter 6 and look at verse 27. Please follow me as I do this. You'll note that the very last verse of chapter 6 is this. So the Lord was with Joshua. Now go to chapter 7 and verse 12. Neither will I be with you anymore. Do you see the contrast here? God says, I am with you, Joshua, last part of chapter 6. Now chapter 7, I will not be with you anymore. Hey, does sin have a vertical effect? Does sin have an effect on my relationship with God? Isn't that interesting that God will tell Joshua, I will not be with you anymore? The promise that He will never leave us nor forsake us is based upon the fact that I am living a life that pleases God. I know that's not popular today. But there's no known sin between me and God. You say, well, what about the unknown sin? Well, the unknown sin is revealed when I pray the psalmist's prayer of Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You see, I walk so closely with Him that I'm constantly asking Him to reveal in my life anything that displeases Him. I read in Isaiah 59, too, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins, if it is faced from you, that He will not hear. But what Achan did was the perfect crime. No one saw him do it. No one did. And you know what? The sun came up the next day. Every passing day with you, there's assurance. I got by with it. When I was reading verses 14 and 15, I was emphasizing one word. Let me emphasize that word again. Follow me, verse 14. I'm going to emphasize this particular word again. In the morning, therefore ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken, do you see that God is going to take, literally that word take means to catch. Imagine Achan's thoughts. I've often wondered this. When God commands that these families be brought out, and they start with the entire tribe of Judah, or they start with the entire nation, and Judah is caught. Imagine what Achan is thinking. Okay, now this is a coincidence. that my tribe is being caught. But now, you have to back up in verse 15, because there we see that he that is taken, we're starting there with verse 14, therefore, you're brought according to your tribe, somebody's going to be caught. Judah was caught. And then it goes to, it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh or catches shall come according to their families. Then the families caught. I wonder what Achan's thinking when it comes down to his family. I wonder if he's thinking of that verse that Moses had written. Be sure your sin will find you out. Numbers 32:23. We know from Luke 8:17 that nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest. And we also know from Hebrews 4:13 that all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. By the way, that passage in context is talking about the scriptures. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any man that is not manifest, neither is there anything that is not manifest in the sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You see, as you read God's word on a daily basis, as you meditate on it, as we were looking at this Wednesday night, as you meditate on it, it begins to show you things in your own life. God begins to reveal things to you as we're on our face with him. Verse 11 says, they have also transgressed my covenant. I said that that word covenant is the same word as confederate in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 13. Here's the principle, folks. You cannot be confederate with God while you are in union with those who disobey him. Confederation with the sinner is confederation with his sin. And that's why you read in verse 12, therefore, for this reason, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. One sin can render you powerless against other temptations. You can no longer stand up against your enemies. You cannot, or you won't give the gospel because you feel like you're powerless. Have you ever known that? Have you ever experienced that? That when there's a known sin in your life and you have an opportunity to witness, do you take the opportunity? Do you typically take the opportunity to witness to somebody when you know there's sin in your life? Do you? Typically not. The crippling power of one sin is concealing. It's consternating. It's confederating. But folks, here's the good news. It's conquerable. It can be conquered. Now, this is not good news for Achan, but it's good news for the entire nation of Israel. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Achan has been taken. Let's read about that in verses 16 and following. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by the tribes, and the tribe of Judah was caught. And he brought the family of Judah, and he caught the family of the Zarhites. And he brought the family of the Zarhites, man by man, and Zabdi was caught. And he brought his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was caught. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and this silver under it. Folks, how is sin conquered? Not by becoming a part of it, not by sympathizing with it, but by, number one, sanctification. This is how it's conquered. Sanctification. Go back to verse 13. You see the word sanctify? Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves. Sanctify literally means set the people apart. Separate them. This is the opposite of a confederation. Separate them. Secondly, confession. You go to verse 19, and you see Achan is making, or Joshua is saying, make confession unto God. In other words, make known to God what God already knows. Do you know that's what confession is? You say, well, I need to tell God about my sin. Oh, He already knows it. You don't need to tell Him. You need to confess it to Him. You don't need to tell Him. You need to confess it to Him. Well, what's confessing? Confessing is saying the same thing about my sin that God has already said. That this is wrong and that God is right. That's confessing. Notice the progression in verse 21. He saw, He coveted, He took, He hid. Now, how many of the other Israelites saw what Achan saw? Every one of them. Every one of them, well, maybe not all of them, but most all of them probably saw the Babylonian garments that are strewn out everywhere, the gold, the silver. But everybody else had taken what they had been told to either destroy or to dedicate to God, and they had done that. But one man, Achan. So he saw there's nothing wrong with seeing it. But then comes the next step. He coveted. And then he took. And then he hid. I say again that the New Testament word for confess means to say the same thing. I am wrong, you are right. And folks, when you confess your sin, you are saying to God the same thing about that sin that God says. The problem today is that many think it's not that bad. At least it's not worthy of the harsh judgment that God would give. And folks, that is a problem with our thinking. We have adopted the mindset of the devil, that it's not that bad. Think about it. Eve taking the fruit of the tree. Have you ever stopped and thought, that's not that bad? So what's wrong with taking one little piece of fruit off the tree? I don't get it. Because she disobeyed. And sometimes we overlook the little sins that our kids have. You know, the little being mouthy and the little being disrespectful. And, wow, it's kind of cute. You better nip it in the bud. You better take care of it. The word confess also has the idea of declaring publicly. Listen, if your sin is public, it needs to be confessed publicly. Achan's confession was worthless. Why? Because he didn't make the confession until there was no escape. His confession was totally insincere. Any remorse he had was due to being found out. Isn't it kind of strange that Achan was unmoved when 36 of his brothers were killed due to what? His sin? Isn't it interesting that he was not moved emotionally when they were killed? Confession and being found out are two different things. This is an unrepentant man. He sinned in the midst of the walls collapsing. He sinned in the midst of a miracle. No wonder God commands, thirdly, destruction. There's sanctification, there's confession, then there's destruction. And note the elimination. Let's read about that. Verse 22. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel put him in prison for 30 years. Okay, some of you are asleep. That's the way we do it today. You put them in prison. Now all Israel stoned them with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor. Unto this day, note the swift elimination, the swift, severe, and complete destruction. True confession of sin means there's no provision that it can be repeated. Destruction. There's many types of destruction. Destruction due to water. We experienced that a year ago with all the water coming down out of the mountains. The devastating destruction. Wind is destructing. But there's one thing that prevents any rebuilding. It's fire. The crippling power of one sin is conquerable. And then you come to chapter 8 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and rise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the kingdom of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. Now, Joshua, now you can move on. The enemy, which before was impossible to defeat, is now given into our hands by God. But the child of God is powerless when he's living in disobedience to God's word. But on the other hand, there's unimaginable power in the life of the child of God who lives free of sin. Not that we're completely free of sin, folks, but that every day I keep short accounts with God. So I ask you this. Is there an accursed thing in the life of anyone here this morning? Something that God has devoted to destruction, but something that you saw, you desired, you took, and you hid. Are you an Achan in your home? Are you an Achan in this church? Not only will your sin destroy you, it'll negatively affect those around you. Separate yourself from that sin. Confess it. Destroy it. Paul puts it this way to the church of Colossae: mortify the deeds of the flesh so that it makes it impossible to go back to it. One man coveted, one man sinned and disobeyed the clear command of God. He knew that what he did was wrong, and he became, from that time on, written upon his tombstone, so to speak, the troubler of Israel. Just one sin, folks, has the power to cripple you and your Christian walk and make you powerless and ineffective for the Lord. And your sin can be cause for trouble of those around you. Would you bow your heads, please? Would you also allow God to